We learned together a piece from that's brought down a document that was apparently held in by the members of the family of the Baal Shem Tov, outlining basic principles of his teachings, and now we're beginning to work on some of the major principles. And I decided that the place to begin would be using some of the teachings from the Tzavas HaRivash, the famous, what's called the last will and testament of the Baal Shem Tov, but I already explained last week that the Baal Shem Tov did not leave any last will and testament. There wasn't anything of that type, but some very clear instructions that he did leave in his teachings that are gathered from his students, most notably Mizvicha Magid and others. And this is one of the oldest Hasidic documents that we have. And I also thought that since this is, there's a wonderful translation that recently came out, I think I said the wrong person last week, I guess it's Rabbi Mendel, it's Rabbi Shochet, that came out with a translation of the Tzavos HaRivash that's really very easy to understand, that we could begin with some of the major teachings that are found in the Tzavos HaRivash, the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh's manual for moral improvement that was gathered by his students. We could begin with some of the principles that we studied last week and that are outlined in that piece that we saw, Hadrochus from the Baal Shem Tov. So I already mentioned last week that unquestionably the major theme of the Tzavos HaRivash, of the testament of the Baal Shem Tov, and of all the Baal Shem Tov's teachings is unquestionably the subject of Dveikus. Dveikus, which means, you know, if not for the famous tapes, most people wouldn't have heard of that in America, but Dveikus means attachment, it means cleaving to Hashem Yisbarach, attachment and cleaving to Hashem. And in this area, perhaps more than any other area, we find the originality of Chassidus and the Baal Shem Tov, the revolutionary concepts of the Baal Shem Tov, that they were found in the ancient teachings, but the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh redeemed, and he gave them over in a very strong and a very clear way. So we're going to begin with the subject of Dveikus, and then we'll move on to some of the other major concepts, using both the Tzavos HaRivash and also the writings of his foremost disciple, the two foremost disciples, Mizvicha Magid and the Toldos Yaakov Yosef. The first teaching is very famous. I mentioned it once or twice over the years. To begin with the most fundamental explanation of what Dveikus is, on the first page, where it says Shivisi, or it says over here Shiviti, but in correct Hebrew it's Shivisi. I always say the guests write them upset, you know this. So we have a couple here, so I have to stick it. The Baal Shem Tov said Shivisi. That we all agree upon. How Moshe Rabbeinu said it, that's a different matter. But the Baal Shem Tov for sure said Shivisi. So we all know the pasuk, and it's inscribed on many, many walls and shuls, and on many parochas and curtains and shuls. Shivisi Hashem l'negdi samin, right? So I have set Hashem before me at all times. That's a summary of all chassidus. Shivisi Hashem l'negdi samin. But look at the original explanation of the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh. Shivisi is an expression of hishtavus, which in English is equanimity. Equanimity. The word in Hebrew, shivisi, the Baal Shem Tov, in a very original way, interpreted as coming from the word hishtavus, which means to make oneself equal. What does that mean, equanimity? That means no matter what happens, whether people praise or shame you, and so too with anything else, it is all the same to you. This applies likewise to any food. It is all the same to you, whether you eat delicacies or other things. For with this perspective, the Yetzer is entirely removed from you. Let me explain. The interpretation of the Baal Shem Tov is Shivisi. That means I am constantly in a state of being Shaveh. Shaveh means I don't get riled up. I don't go through crazy mood swings. I'm not at the mercy of radical shifts in my emotions and so on. Shivisi means there's a quiet, peaceful equanimity, that I am in a state of Shavius. Shavius, I'm in a state of equanimity. There's a constant and stable consistency in how I relate to people and how I relate to problems, how I relate even to wonderful things. There's a hishtavus. Why is that? How could that be? So the Baal Shem Tov says, Shivisi, how can a person possibly reach such an equanimity? How can you not How could you not be a person who is a victim of shifting moods and so on? How could you be a person that's so stable? And the answer is, Shivisi, I am this way. You know why? How it could be? The answer is, because Hashem is Lenegdi Sami. Hashem's Lenegdi Samad means that in every single thing that I'm doing, my one constant concern is, am I doing what's right in God's eyes? I have Hashem always before me means that regardless of what I'm doing, I'm not concerned with whether how this person thinks of me, what the rest of the world considers me. What's important to me is, what does God think of me this moment? Am I doing what's right in God's eyes? Therefore, nothing else makes a difference. There is no other Ratzon, there is no other will that I have other than to connect to the master of the world and to do what's right in his eyes. And that's what the Baal Shem Tov explains. Shivisi, I'm able to reach a state of equanimity because Hashem is Lenegdi Samit. Most of us don't live that way, because when you're talking to your boss, then your boss is Kenegdi, is in front of you. When you're speaking to a friend, then it's your friend. And when you're speaking to a parent, we all have this chameleon type of a way of adapting to whatever situation we're in, and a human being needs to do that, I suppose, to protect himself and to survive. That we understand that when I'm with my parents, I have to speak a certain way and I have to feel a certain way. When I'm with a friend, when I'm with a husband, a wife, a child, and so on. So how can a person reach that state of Shivisi? I have this sense of complete equanimity. The answer the Baal Shem Tov said is only if you live in that way. If Hashem is Lenegdi Samit, if you're always in the presence of God, if you feel that in a very acute way. That's why he says the same thing when it comes to eating food. You know, that doesn't make a difference to you. Can you imagine? Again, the Baal Shem Tov was a very great person, and he's speaking about a level that's, of course, something that would be very hard for us to apply immediately in our lives, but we could begin to work. Once we hear of these concepts, we could work on them. But, you know, not to taste the difference between one food and another. Not to taste the difference between one food, because the person who lives in the state of Shivisi, it's all the same to you. It's all the same to the person, whether the food tastes this way or tastes that way. The point is, what is this food fulfilling in my life as I need in order to serve God? If it's something which sustains me, whether it's a prime rib, or whether it's a couple of string beans. The point is that I'm sustained by this food and I continue in God's presence. It makes no difference to me, which is a very high level. That we know from the Baal HaTanya that when the Baal HaTanya had, there was once a very, very important guest that came to see the Alter Rebbe, that came to see the Baal HaTanya, and all of the women wanted to have some last moment, they wanted to participate in the preparations for the food, for the chash of a guest. So they all ran over the last second, because it's a mitzvah to prepare, they had a tzaddik coming over, and they wanted to be involved. So they all went and they took some salt and they threw the salt into the pot. And this was their way of participating in the mitzvah of preparing a meal for the tzaddik. Naturally, so they're Friday night, they sit down to eat, and the Baal HaTanya is having the soup, and you know, he's praising his wife that it's delicious, and the guest, the Rav that came, took one sip of this thing, and he started spitting it out. And then what happened? What's wrong? So one of the daughters, the women, tasted it. What happened? And they were laughing. What happened was that they realized that they all had thrown some salt in to participate in the mitzvah. So, but of course, then the guest looked at the Baal HaTanya and couldn't understand. The Baal HaTanya was the first one to be served, and he was eating the soup. And the Baal HaTanya said, since I was by Mizrach HaMagid, all foods taste the same to me. It doesn't make a difference to me. I don't taste it. So for people like us, we think, oh, the last thing in the world I want to be is a Baal HaTanya, because we have that, you know, there's that big Viennese table coming up on Thursday or something, right? So I don't want to, let me hold off with my being a Baal HaTanya until next week. This is because when we're in front of the food, we become subservient to the food. So the food has that control over us, right? When we're next to a certain person, sometimes you're with a person at work, and that person might be manipulative, might be controlling, and then when you're with that person, you become what that person wants you to become. So you will say certain things, you'll act a certain way, and you will conduct yourself in a certain manner, because you become subservient to that person, right? So what the Baal Shem Tov says, there's only one way to be the same wherever you are, to be who you really are, and that's to be only subservient to the master of the world. Then it's Shivisi. Then you're always the same. You are who you are, because Hashem is Lenegdi Samit. And that way, he says, with this perspective, the Yetzer Hara is entirely removed from you, which is the level of Dovra Malch. He says, Libi Chalal Bekirbi, my heart has been emptied out of all that is negative. Because what is negativity? What's the Yetzer Hara? The Yetzer Hara means that a person becomes bound by something that's changing, that's happening at that moment in his life. But if you're a person of Shivisi, if you live Hashem L'Negdi Samid, like the ways of of the tzaddikim, whether they were Chassidish or not Chassidish, was that attitude of Shivisi, feeling that they're constantly in the presence of Hashem. I once told the story here that I heard. I think I told this before the summer, but let me just remind you that I heard from an old chavrus of mine who was by Rabbi Beryl Soloveitchik, not Rabbi Yosha Beryl from Boston, but Rabbi Beryl, the cousin from Yerushalayim, the Briskerov's son. So he heard this from Rabbi Beryl himself. Had the same name, Rabbi Yosef Dov Alevi. So my chavrusa heard this from a barrel, that at the time of the milcham, the time of the war, the Briskerov, his father, the great Briskerov, refused to go to the shelter, to the miklat. And they were bombing Yerushalayim. Buildings are falling all over the place, and the sirens are going off. And the Briskerov at that time had a bad back, and he had a little gemara, and he was lying on the couch, on his couch, and he was reading the gemara. And there's like, and the Rebbe Beryl said that like the building's literally shaking, windows are cracking, the whole city's in terror. And the Briskerov's lying, the Gemara, looking at the Gemara. So Rebbe Beryl's begging his father. He's begging him to please come to the miklat, to the shelter. It's okay, saying all the religious things, it's Yechayev and it's like Kanish Nefashis, father, it's the din, it's the Rambam, you say Rambam to Brisker, didn't care. He says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm learning. So the Rabbi said he didn't know what to do. There was only one person in Yerushalayim that Briskerov would respect it enough to listen to, and that was Rabbi Zalman. Rabbi Zalman was older, and he went, he risked his life. Rabbi ran out in the middle of all this to go to Rabbi Zalman. You can imagine to his miklat, and Rabbi Zalman wrote a letter. Briskerov, I'm asking you, for the sake of the Jewish people, to go to the miklat. What kind of a thing is this? So Rabbi comes back all filthy. He's climbing around in the streets. He comes back, and he brings his father this note. His father, the Briskerov, looks at this note and he gives a big crash. He says, this is Zalman already. What am I going to do now? I have to listen. So Briskerov gets up from the couch and he goes with his Gemara, and they're standing by the door of a barrel set. And at the second they were leaving the room, a bomb fell through the ceiling. It didn't detonate. It didn't blow up. It landed exactly where the Briskerov's head was on the couch 5 seconds before. And the couch was smashed to 1,000 pieces. And it didn't blow up. So they're looking at this, and Rebbe Beryl, and they're standing like, Rebbe Beryl standing like this, and Rebbe Beryl says to his father, "Nu tatech ben takab al moifes. I'm a miracle worker." So Briskerov says, "A miracle worker? Nothing. You owe me a couch." And the whole way, he says, my father was cracking, going down the stairs, grumbling. He says, my favorite couch. I have it for 30 years. You owe me a couch. Why? He says, because as long as I was learning Gemara there, as long as I was lying, of course no bomb is going to fall. And now you broke my couch, my best couch. And he said it wasn't like he was shocked and he had to think of a comeback. He was angry the whole way down to the miklat that he was slept down. He lived in that way, in Shivisi. And that's why there's Taka Kabbalah from the Tzaddikim, from Reb Chaim Volozhin, the Mestam heard it from the Gra, who probably received it from the Vilna Gaon. I don't know if it's said in the name of the Vilna Gaon, but I know for sure that they say that it was said by the tzaddikim from Brisk in the name of Reb Chaim Volozhin, that it was and it was used lemaisa by Briskerov during the war and by his family on different occasions. It's brought down in the Svarm. It was just a biography that came out of Reb Rafal Soloveitchik before the summer, and he brings it down there a few times, that Reb Chaim Volozhin taught that if there's ever a pachad, if there's ever something that seems to be threatening your life and you don't see b'derech hatev in a natural way how to deal with it. So you say, Einod Milvado, you close your eyes and you think of nothing but the Rabbanu Shlalom, and you'll be able to go through it. But you have to mamish concentrate on that for a second to let the thoughts be to be interfered with anything outside of Einod Milvado. There's nothing but God.
Briskerov had the same thing in Europe when he had to cross a border.
Right. So they went right through. He was with I don't know which sons he was. Maybe the Rebbe Fall. He was with I think two of his sons, and they were terrified. They were coming up to the border, and there was no way to get past the guards. And Briskerov, I don't know if you remember the exact.
Sleeping.
Briskerov was sleeping.
No, the guard.
The guard. No, they walked right through. They walked right past.
Just through.
Yeah, he said just keep on saying Amavado, and don't let any other thought come into your head. And they walked right through, because that Madreg is a Madreg of Shivisi, of Hashem is L'Negdi Samit. Hashem is L'Negdi Samit. There is nothing else. So the Baal Shem Tov says, whatever may happen, say that it comes from God, blessed be He. And if it is proper in His eyes, your motives the next page are altogether for the sake of heaven. That's all you have to worry about, is that in God's eyes you should be doing what's right. In God's eyes you should be doing what's right. Not in the eyes of your co-workers, not in the eyes of a friend, not even the eyes of your family. To your family you owe an explanation though, right? You know, you have to explain. But in the eyes, but you have to worry about something being right in the eyes of God, and doing it for the sake of heaven. And as for yourself, nothing makes any difference. This sense of equanimity is a very high level. This is a very high madrega. This is not Aleph. But this is what the Baal Shem Tov meant by dreikus, attachment. But listen carefully, he explains. Also, serve God with all your might, because everything is required for above. Everything is required for above. In the Hebrews, you see, brings in the note, it's called Tzarach Gavoah. Tzarach Gavoah. And he explains in the note, this is the mystical term indicating that everything in creation is to be for the divine intent, meaning for the realization of the ultimate perfection of the spiritual reality underlying physical reality. God has made everything for His own purpose. That means every single thing that happens to us in life is in that moment, in that event, an opportunity to serve Hashem. God wishes to be served in all possible ways. Now this is a very fundamental, all of Hasidus is to develop these ideas. Then these are things we've always spoken about. But the Svarim talk, explain and go into all the different psukim and gemaras. But all of this is the place, this is the source from which all Hasidus flows. What the Baal Shem Tov is saying here is that, you know, a person sends us all different types of nisyanis, all different types of trials in life. Sometimes you're being tested whether or not you should, in a certain situation, God wants you to humble yourself. You have to be very, very humble. Then there's another situation where the worst thing for you to do would be to be too humble. In that situation, you have to be very proud of who you are. You have to be very proud, right? To be humble in front of a Rebbe, to be proud, but on the other hand, to have a sense of pride in front of people, as the Shulchan Aruch says in the beginning, Mishnah Berurah brings that, in front of those people who are mocking and making fun of you because you're a Jew, you know, then you shouldn't be a Shval Ruach, you shouldn't be a Nebuch, you have to have a sense of pride. So one moment of your life, God is testing you whether or not you're sufficiently humble. The next moment of life, He's testing to see whether you're sufficiently proud. And there isn't one way. It changes. One moment in life, the test is, are you going to devote yourself entirely this hour to the study of Torah without any diversion? Are you going to be devoted to Torah this hour? Then if somebody needs you and there's a great mitzvah that awaits your attention, and at that moment you're going to say, no, I have to be devoted to this Tosfos, and there's somebody that desperately needs your help. So then at that moment God is saying, close the Gemara and go do what you have to do at that moment. Go do what you have to do at that moment. So one minute the mitzvah was learning Torah. The next moment the mitzvah was stop learning Torah. So this you know, the constant changes that take place means that every single midah, every single characteristic trait that we have is necessary sometimes, and a different trait is necessary another time, a different time. This is what the Baal Shem Tov is saying, that you have to serve Hashem with all your might because everything is required for above. In other words, if you have in you a certain sense of pride, you shouldn't try to eradicate that pride, to destroy the pride. You shouldn't make yourself into a shmata that has no self-esteem. That's very dangerous. But you have to use that midah, you have to know how to use the quality of pride and how to use the quality of self-esteem when it's necessary. Very often, when a person's in physical matters, then they have no pride at all. You know, then just the opposite. When a person's, let's say, when it comes to looking good, you know, to have the fancy, the nicest suit, to have the nicest outfit, and, you know, mirror, mirror on the wall, that type of a thing, so then there's a lot of gaiva, then there's a lot of conceit, right? Then there's a lot of pride in how you look, and everything has to be polished, and everything has to be just right. But then when it comes to davening, you open up this and you say, why would God listen to a person like me? What do you mean? You're the number one fashion model in the world. Well, all of a sudden, when you come to daven, Mr. Gornish, you know, then all of a sudden you're nobody, you're nothing. Isn't it interesting? So the answer is like this. The feeling of being a Gornish, of being a nothing, you should use that a little bit more when it comes to looking in the mirror. And the feeling of being a somebody, you should use a little bit more when you're davening, to say, I'm talking to someone, the Baruch Shalom loves me, I'm one of his children, and therefore I can speak to him, and therefore I have what to say, and the Baruch Shalom is listening to me. But and all of the tests of life are tests, what midah are we going to use at that moment to apply the correct midah that's necessary at that time in life. And that's the inyan of that the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh is talking about over here. That's the inyan of Shivisi. So when the Baal Shem Tov taught, I am always the same, it doesn't mean that I'm always acting the same. That's absurd. We're not robots. Shibisi doesn't mean I'm always the same person. Shibisi means I have a sense of equanimity. Because my concern is always, this is Dveikus. Cleaving to God means that at every moment in life I have one concern. What does God want me to be like now? Therefore, I have a sense of equanimity, which doesn't mean I'm always the same. One moment I'm filled with pride, the next moment I'm filled with humility. And I have to be able to know when to use what. And the way to know that is by asking yourself, what does Hashem want of me now? What is the Ratzon Hashem? What is the Ratzon Hashem? And that's the Madrega of Shivisi. So the Baal Shem Tov explains further. This means the following. Sometimes one may walk and talk to others and is then unable to study Torah. Okay, so sometimes you're talking to somebody and you're not able to study Torah during that time. Nonetheless, you must attach yourself to God and effect yichudim, unifications, which we were speaking about for quite a while. So also when on the road, thus unable to pray and study as usual, you must serve God in other ways. In other words, what the Baal Shem Tov is saying is that a person can be stubborn. A person can be stubborn and say, I have this way of serving God. This is my way of serving God. I have this way. And unless I can serve God this way, I don't want to serve Him at all. So you have a certain person that might be a big Talmud Chacham, and his way of serving God is to sit and learn. But then when he's on the road, when he has to go somewhere, so instead of focusing on the fact that there are so many ways that he could, that there's so many things, ways of serving Hashem when he's on the road. For instance, here you have a Talmud Chacham. He could speak to Jews. He could speak to people. He could mechazik them. He could strengthen them. He could be makar of people. He could bring them closer to the Rebbeinu Shlomo. He could tell them Torah. He could schmooze with people. By being honest in business. You have some people, you know, somebody was asking me in class today, one of the fellows was saying, he can't understand, how could there be such a thing? What? How could there be, right? One of the members was asking, how could it be that you'll have a person that's religious and that he'll cheat in business? How could that be? That's a good question, no? That's a good question. How could it be that someone puts on tassen tefillin, someone davens three times a day, might even go to a mikveh, eats only glatt kosher, would look down on anybody that doesn't eat glatt kosher, and yet when it comes to business, you know, all kinds of different words, you know, hamish, you know, how could that be? That's what the boy asked in school today, in yeshiva. How could there be such a metzias? And he's coming like in a fresh way. You know, you wouldn't find too many people in the religious community that would even ask such a kasha, right? That's sad. Really, we have to ask the kasha. It's a strong question. How could there be such a division in a person's life? And the Baal Shem Tov fought against that. All of Chassidus, all of Dveikus is a war against that split in a person's life. Where would a person come to that? Because a person's thoughts are, my avoda is mikveh, my avoda is davening, my avoda is learning, this is my avoda. And when it comes time to give tzedakah, for sure the person will give tzedakah. But what about when he's not in his official mode of avodas Hashem? What happens when he's not applying himself to God's will in the way that he understands God's will to be? What about when he's at business, at work? He's in dealings with people. Is he going to speak in a mensh l'chavai? Is he going to deal with people in a fair way, in an honest way? Is he going to be careful that every single thing that he says, that he does, should be a kiddush Hashem? This is something that people very often, we struggle with very often, because we want to serve Hashem in our way. Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Sami means that Jew who has the same devotion when he's davening, the same devotion when he's learning, or the same devotion in the mikveh, the same devotion in Yom Kippur. He has the same devotion when he's at business, when he's at work. To be careful, because what's the Ratzon Hashem at this moment? Is the will of God that I play games with my books right now? Is the will of God that I make some sort of a convoluted deal, you know? Whether it be with taxes, with this, with that, all kinds of games that are going on, is that the will of Hashem? And if you're a Shivisi person, then the answer is no. What's the will of Hashem? You're serving Hashem right now at business. You're serving Hashem right now. Or let's say you're at work, and there are people that surround you. I don't know if this ever happened to any of you in your workplace. Ruch Hashem, where I work, it's so we don't really have these problems. But in a workplace, you could have that you're surrounded by people who are constantly speaking Lashon Hara. They're saying bad things about other people in the firm. You know, part of the way that people like to get ahead is by putting other people down, right? So they'll be saying things about other people, and you see them day in, day out, and people are saying and are saying negative things. Mamish negative things about people. Ben Shana Ben Bris. They're saying negative things. People are saying negative things, and it makes you to a negative person. So what does the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh come along and says? Baal Shem Tov says Shivisi. is that at that moment, if you stop and think, that right now I could fulfill an amazing mitzvah. What mitzvah can I fulfill? Rabbeinu Yonah said that any time that there's an aveira that's tugging at you, any time there's an aveira that's pulling at you, and you struggle and you don't fall into that, you are fulfilling the positive commandment from the Torah of Yiras Hashem, of being God-fearing, of fearing Hashem. You know how many mitzvahs you could do? How many mitzvahs? Not to say what other people are saying, to try not to hear, to do what you can, to get out of that mode of behavior. That's what the Baal Shem HaKadosh is saying, that you must serve Hashem in other ways. And that's, he goes on, do not be disturbed by this. This is a very hard thing. But he says, do not be disturbed by this. For God wishes to be served in all possible ways. So right now, he doesn't want you to serve him by being in the mikveh, by davening, or by learning. Right now, he wants you to serve him by being honest at work, by turning away from Lashon Hara. For most of us, it's much easier to learn a page of Gemara than to turn away from Lashon Hara. Or to turn away from something that's inappropriate to look at or to think about. It's much harder. Sometimes in one manner and sometimes in another. That is why it happened that you had to go on a journey to talk to people. Why do you think Hashem took you on a certain journey? Wherever you go, there's a reason why you went on that journey, why you met those people. And if you met that person, it means that you were supposed to serve God somehow by meeting those people. Somehow. The people that you happen to meet, who took you on that journey? God took you on the journey. Because your boss told you you had to go there. Or because you had some business someplace in California, therefore what? Therefore you were sent there, the Baruch Shalom sent you. Wherever you go, you're on shlichus. Wherever you go, you're on shlichus. You're being sent. You're being sent. If you're being sent, that means that there's something that God wants you to accomplish on that journey. So instead of being bitter and saying, I'm not learning, I'm not doing the mitzvah that I like to do, what mitzvah do I like to do? I like to put up mezuzahs everywhere, and over here I can't put up mezuzahs, I'm not anywhere, and that's my mitzvah, and I'm miserable, I'm sick because I can't put... So the Baal Shem says, listen, Shivisi, because Hashem is with you always. Therefore, where you are right now in your life, do what you can do to bring glory and honor to the one who made you. That's where you are right now, this moment in your life. There's an amazing thing that's brought from the Rishner. I mean, you know, the Rishner says a lot of shocking things. They're hard to understand. The Rishner said that Avraham Avinu, you know, Chazal tells that Avraham Avinu was Masakin Shachrus. He established the Seder, he established the morning tefillah. Right? He established what he did, how he did it. He established Shachrus. The Gemara says that the Ovis took care of the davening and that Avraham Avinu established Shachrus. Why? He did that, the Rishna said, in order to bring something very powerful in the world that will push away the Sitra Achra, the other side, and that will draw the hearts nearer to God. So Avraham Avinu established Shachrus. The problem was that the Rishna said it's a very long davening. Shachris. Not just the Shmoneh Esrei, but the whole thing, until you go through the whole Shachris. It's a long thing. And because it's a long thing, so the Rishna said that the other side, the Samach Mem, the side of evil, was very jealous that there should be such a long, beautiful outpouring to God. So the Rishna says that the other side, the side of evil, got his hands into Shachris. So the Rishna says, you're davening, sometimes you think you're davening to God, you're not even davening to God. You're davening to the other side. Just the thing. So then what happened? So Yitzhak Avinu came along. So Yitzhak Avinu says, look, I got to make something shorter. This isn't going to go. Because the other side already got a little bit into that. They infiltrated into the Shachris world. So Yitzhak Avinu is going to sack Mincha. He figured Mincha is fast. Mincha is a fast thing. There's a Vashrei, a Shemoneh Esrei. And the yeshivas, they make it hard. There's hardly anything left of... they cut it down. You know, you don't have to even go over the whole Chazaz Hashatz. You just do a Haicha Kedusha, Naimaz, right? So you don't have to say the whole Shemoneh Esrei, even the Chazan. So Yitzhak wasn't Masakim then. But anyway, the Mincha is short. Mincha is short. So he figured this way, Mincha is short, so the Sitra Achra, the other side, will leave it alone. What's he going to be so nervous about a little Mincha? It's a little davening, it's not going to be so... Yeah, but the Rishna said, but also here, even though it's short, it's very... Right, so exactly what the Rishna said, that a Yid is able to go mamish, you know, in the middle of everything, in the middle of work, and he's able to say an Ashrei and a Shemoneh Esrei, it's a Gevalda Gazach. So the Rishna said, no. So the other side was jealous, and the other side got his hands into Mincha too. So the Rishna says, no, came to Yaakov Avinu. So when he comes to Yaakov Avinu, so here, Yaakov is already Misakin Arvis, Marav. So Marav is for sure, why? He made it in such a way that it's a Rishus. It wasn't a Rishus, it's optional. Everybody knows that originally, Marav was not obligatory, that Marav was an optional tefillah, right? So here he figured, what's he going to have a tie in there? So, it's not long like Shachris. And it doesn't have that mesirus nefesh, that self-sacrifice of in the middle of business with Mincha. And it's not even an obligation. It's not a reshus. It's just it's optional. It's not mandatory. So Yaakov was masakin this, and then the Mishnah says that it was going all right for a while. But then what happened? No, Klal Yisrael took upon themselves that it should be a chiyuv. They already accepted Ma'av that it should be an obligation. No. Once Klal Yisrael took it upon themselves as an obligation, then already the Sultan, the evil one, came and said, I have to get in here too. So then already he says, Ma'av is already fafal. Not fafal, God forbid, but it means that already there you can have already a Yitzharak and get itself involved. So the Mishnah says, no. So then what happened is that eventually he says, Ari HaKadosh came. Because Ari Zal came, and the Rizal came with his unbelievable, his awesome kavanas, the deep, deep thoughts, intentions, the unifications that the Ari HaKadosh revealed in the world. And it was in such a secretive way, it was such a secret that here for sure, the other side wouldn't be able to come to this. But the Rizal said, but you know, at the beginning it was very secretive, but then the secret started getting out a little bit, and even common people started to use the Arizal, some of the Arizal's things. So the Mishnah says, so then the Sitracha also got even into that place. And he says, until when? So the Mishnah finished, and he said, until we were zoicha to the Ur, to the light of the 7 days of creation, Rabbi Yisrael ben Eliezer Baal Shem Tov. And he says, then the Baal Shem Tov came along, and he was masakin a new derech, a new path in this world. When you're at work, when you're with your family, when you're playing ball with the guys, how a person should act and how a person should talk and what kind of kavanas a person should have. So the reason is said that the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh revealed this new path, that in the simplest actions of a Jew's life there should be yichudim noiroim. There are awesome yichudim that take place when a person has the right thoughts and the right intentions. And here he says the sitrach, or the other side, has no achiza, can't reach into this, would never come to this, to stop a person smoozing in the street. Schmoozing, right? Like, you know, like the stories that we have from Kedushas Levi, all the tzaddikim, the way that they did Yechudim with the conversations, the kind of things that took place. Like the one of the Bedichava when he was in Germany, when he went to see the Hafla, when he was in Frankfurt. You know, in Frankfurt they didn't go for Chassidish Rebbes. So the Hafla had already warned them that Rebbe Yitzchak is very different. I'm warning you. They were ready, but they couldn't handle it when he came to Bedichava. You know, his whole way of davening and jumping and running around, and they mamish, you know, the Germans, they should be well, the German Jews, you know. You know, you have your place in shul, it's been like that for five generations, and you know, you stay there. And the Bedichava comes in, you know, he's going over, he's running, he's all over the place. And then, to make matters worse, the shachris, the woman is preparing in the kitchen for the yeshiva boys in the back, in the kitchen, the back of the shul, and Kedushas Levi, with his talis over his head and his tefillin, goes and he puts the ladle into the milk, and he says, that's too thin. You put too much water in here, you have to, there has to be more milk. Too much water in here, it's not good. So the Jew saw this. They said, they went to the Hafla. They said, forget it. This is a tzaddik. This is what you have by the Chassidim. This is the famous Levi Yitzchak from Bedichev. Yeah, but anyway, with his talis and tefillin, he's tasting the milk and he's talking to the lady in the kitchen. What is this? So, you know, the end of the story is very famous. That there are different versions of the story. That a few minutes later there was a woman that came running. And when they told the Hafla, the Hafla said, listen, if my rabbi did it, if Kedusha's lady did it, there's something here. So then a little while later, a woman came in. They were learning. A woman was crying. She went to the Rav and said that there's an infant, and the infant is not nursing enough. The milk isn't coming in. She needs a bracha. So the Hafla smiled and says, don't worry. It's going to go home, nurse the baby. I'm sure it'll be fine. And that's what the Kedushas lady was doing. He wasn't talking to the lady in the kitchen. He was saying, the milk is too thin. We need better milk over here. We need good milk. And the Hafla understood and said, go home, the baby will be fine. And these are the way, you know, in all these mysterious, amazing ways. And therefore you'll find many, many teachings, throughout the Svarma of the Talmud Baal Shem Tov that reflect upon this. When we're coming up now to Parshas Vayigash, I love Yehuda, one of the most dramatic moments in the whole Tanakh, when Yehuda approaches Yosef. So you look in the Preet Tzadik from Reb Tzadik, just to get a taste of this. Reb Tzadik writes in the Preet Tzadik, Vayigash Eilav Yehuda, what do you think? Yehuda looks like he's talking to Yosef HaTzadik. He's talking to the Rebbein Shalom, and he's speaking in a way that's very strong. He's talking to Hashem. When he's talking to Yosef HaTzadik, he's talking to Hashem. And much of the writings of the Talmud Baal Shem Tov is to train us, to teach us how we could develop this sense of shivisi, of being always in God's presence and connecting to God through the simplest events and occurrences of daily life. That's what he's saying here. He says that is why it happened that you had to go on a journey and talk to people, or that you serve him in that alternate way, because you know it could be that when you're learning that the Sitrach is going in over there, like you know the Rabbi Nachman once said. Everybody knows that Rabbi Nachman is very, very big on offering your own tefillah sefta Hashem, not just what it says in the Siddur. But besides what it says in the Siddur, that you should talk to the Rabbi Shalom in your own words, like a child would to a father, right, to a mother. You should cry out to Hashem. Rabbi Nachman, his whole life, he dedicated to the meaning of his bite of speaking to Hashem in simple words. And Rabbi Nachman once said, you know, I once spoke about that, just to give you an idea, I once spoke about that years ago in a there was a like a gathering of women, and I spoke about this in Yunif Rabbi Nachman with the his bride Adusa speaking to Hashem. And the next week a woman came, she said that she spoke to her husband, and her husband told her that this is absurd, that we have davening in the Siddur, and that's against the Messiah of Klal Yisrael, like the tradition of the Jewish people to do that. So I was thinking, you know, this is really amazing, that we fall into such a place where people think you're not allowed to talk to God, that we have a Messiah against talking to God. But really, you know, this is a radical idea. This is a radical idea. So, you know what the Rebbe Nachman once said? Rebbe Nachman said, listen, because you know that they challenged him, they yelled at him. So Rebbe Nachman said that if you go down the same road every single day, the listim, the beyonim, the highwaymen, you know, the robbers, they're waiting there. You come, you go, Shachas Mincha Ma'ariv. You have to always have Shachas Mincha Ma'ariv. You know, with your thoughts, your feelings, the Sitracha is waiting, the other side is waiting for you, your regular customer. So if you want to escape the Sitracha, you have to go to a side street. He says, his Baidus, talking to Hashem in your own words, is a side street, right? That's a side street. They're not waiting for you over there. It's a place that you have to go to new places. You have to try different ways to come to Rabbi Shalom. As long as it follows Shulchan Aruch, and as long as you always daven, Shachas Mincha Ma'ariv, of course you have to daven, and put in all your kaychas into the Shachas Mincha Ma'ariv, but you have to know how to take some side streets. That's the alternate way that the Baal Shem Tov is talking about. You have to know the alternate way and serving Hashem. And this continues, look at the bottom. An important rule. Commit your deeds to God and your thoughts shall be established. That is, you must realize that whatever happens is from God, blessed be He. The next page. Convert the nights into days. Sleep a few hours during the day so that you will suffice with a little sleep at night. When rising at midnight and overcome by sleepiness, drive it away by pacing back and forth in the house and chanting hymns with raised voice. Study a number of diverse subjects. Do not concentrate on a single lesson lest it become onerous for you. Thus, study many different lessons and that will banish your sleepiness. This is not the main point as part of our discussion of the Dvekas, but even in learning, sometimes when you're learning a certain inyan, it's not going. It doesn't go. And you try to go over it, you try it 10 times, it's not going. So again, many people will say that you just have to kill yourself and break yourself until it goes. But there are many, many people who got killed and broken and they just left it. They couldn't take it anymore. So the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh said also that to drive away sleepiness, in general, to be excited about learning, he says, of course, the Baal Shem Tov wasn't saying that you shouldn't focus on what you're learning. You have to focus. But don't feel that you're stuck davka with this piece of Torah. If it's not going, then go on to something else. Then move to something else. You know, and you have to diversify even when it comes to learning. You have to diversify. But he continues with Dvekas in the next piece. When you study, now this next piece over here is probably one of the main sore points that the Misnagdim had with the Baal Shem Tov's teachings, or with the students' teachings. The subject of what should one be thinking about when learning. But if you study the Baal Shem Tov's, if you study this carefully, you'll see that it's really not as radical. It's really not as unusual as it was portrayed by some of the Misnagdim. Look, there certainly is the seed of something that could be taken the wrong way that's found in this. The Baal Shem Tov taught, when you study, pause briefly every hour. An hour, of course, doesn't mean mamish an hour. It means once in a while. When you study, pause briefly every hour to attach yourself to Hashem. This is something, if you look in the 41st parak of Tanya, he talks about Arichas. This is the 41st parak of Tanya. When you study, pause briefly every hour to attach yourself to Hashem, may He be blessed. Even so, you must study. So, next page. In the midst of study, now, this idea of stopping your learning once in a while to think of God, the Misnagdim were very upset about that. The Misnagdim were extremely upset.
Doesn't Nefesh HaChaim say,
this is one of the points of contention that Nefesh HaChaim had in what is the meaning in the definition of Torah Lishma? And what is the definition of Torah Lishma? The act of studying itself is Dveikus to Hashem. To stop one's learning, there is a modified concept that's found in Nefesh Chaim also, to have God awareness when you're learning.
Right.
But what the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, and the way the students, the Talmidei Baal Shem Tov interpret, especially Kushan Samag and others interpret this, it means mamish, stopping your learning, and taking a dveikus break, which this is something which was considered to be very radical. He says, in the midst of study, it is impossible to cleave unto God, blessed be He. Now you see over here that it's not as radical as it seemed to begin with. He says, in the midst of study, it is impossible to cleave unto God, blessed be He. Look at footnote 4. He says, Torah study is not a superficial utterance of words. It requires concentration on the content of the subject matter to the point of full understanding and acquiring ideas of Torah. It is practically impossible to do so when simultaneously concentrating on Dveikus. So what some of the Talmidei Baal Shem Tov were saying is that you should stop learning for a little bit to replenish that God awareness. But the explanation that seems to be coming out of this piece from the Baal Shem Tov is that it's impossible to cleave to God when you're studying because you have to concentrate on what you're learning. And if you're concentrating on, you might be dealing with a subject that's in the Gemara, but that's dealing with something that is very far removed. In an obvious way, it's far removed from godliness. It's talking about some disagreement between Reuben and Shimon about a piece of property or whatever it might be. You know, Shnai Mavis and Batalis, you're learning about something very mundane. Or it could be something which is very unappealing, even something which has negative connotations that comes up in the course of trying to know what the halach is. So he says it's very difficult to you can't concentrate on two things at the same time. So he writes in the note, man thus faces a dilemma. Should he pursue meaningful study with its unavoidable interruption of Dveikus, or focus on Dveikus, the expensive study in Ideas of Torah? The Baal Shem Tov's answer is unequivocal. You must study. So Baal Shem Tov is not saying here to stop your learning. The Baal Shem Tov is not saying stop your learning. He's saying to continue studying. Look what he says on top. Nonetheless, one must study because the Torah furbishes the soul and is a tree of life to those who hold fast to it. If you do not study, your Dveikus will cease. So the Baal Shem Tov was saying is that it's true that when you're focusing on what you're learning at that moment, it's not often possible to be concentrating on God. It's hard to have that God consciousness when you're focusing on something on a subject in the learning that's of a very, very mundane nature. It's almost impossible to have God consciousness. Nevertheless, he's saying, you continue learning. Why? Because on the whole, even though this moment of God consciousness might be sacrificed, on the whole, a Jew who's attached to learning is ultimately going to be restored to that state of Dveikus in a very powerful way. Whereas when a Jew is not attached to learning, and you're constantly interrupting your learning, then you'll fall into that category of Loi Am Haaretz Chassid, that a person who is ignorant, a boor, cannot be a God-fearing Jew. To be somebody who's connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you have to replenish the soul, your learning of Torah, which is a tree of life to those who hold fast to it. Therefore, as he explains in the note very properly, the fact that we have in the Gemara, that we have in Brachas, how the Chassidim Rishonim, how they used to, there were these great Tzaddikim that they used to concentrate on, they used to spend 9 hours a day. 9 hours a day, the preparation for preparing to daven, and davening, and then the afterthoughts of davening, which would take up 9 hours of the day. So it's explained in the Svarma Kedoshim that those people were already great scholars. They were already great Talmid Chachamim. They were tremendous scholars. But if somebody who has, let's say, if you go to yeshiva and you try to daven 9 hours a day, eventually you're going to lose your Dveikus, because without Torah, it's almost impossible to establish Dveikus. That doesn't mean you have to be a Vilna Gaon to be attached to Hashem. Of course, halavai, we should all be zeichet to see such things. But you have to be a person that's constantly being replenished with Torah. That's being replenished with Torah. That's the fuel of Dveikus. It's the core of Dveikus. Torah, especially Torah Shebaal Peh. What is the point of Torah? What is Torah Shebaal Peh? You know, when you're learning Torah Shebaal Peh, you can go crazy. Because when you're learning the Gemara, every tiny little detail of life, the Gemara doesn't leave any stone unturned. And you know, sometimes when you're learning, you wish, okay, we could have skipped that detail, right? You very often think, when you're learning Gemara, couldn't we have skipped that detail? We didn't need to spend so much time on that little detail. And that's without Tosfos, without all the Rishonim, without every, you know, then and by the time, you know, you're going crazy from that detail. But the whole inyan of Torah Shebaal Peh, the whole inyan of the oral Torah, is to show you that you don't feel it when you're learning, but what it's doing is it's connecting you to God's will every single moment of your life. The point is the details. The essence of the oral law is that every detail counts. And that's what Dveikus ultimately means, that every detail is significant. But how does one know the place that that detail has in God's world? That's only through the study of Torah. I don't know what this detail has in God's world. I don't know. What's the point of this detail, of this piece of God's world, until I study Torah Shema Peh? In the course of my studying of Torah, it becomes known to me. What is the purpose of this detail in this world? What do I need? Why did God give this? Why is this in the world?
Why is it necessary to interrupt your learning then? If you can start off by saying, give me Muhom Zumun. And
that's right. So we try to do that. That's what the Baal Shem Tov and his students suggested, that you begin with that thought, and you conclude with that thought.
No, but if you're studying Torah because every word is the word of God, and you have that concept, then you have your dveikus with God by studying. Why do you have to become all of a sudden conscious of it?
Because what the Baal Shem Tov is speaking about is that there's active God consciousness and there's passive God consciousness. Active means when I'm mamish, I'm making yichud. Like I'm thinking, whatever that meditation is. I'm meditating upon God. I'm meditating upon God. If I want to properly understand this Gemara, I am not meditate. I'm not able to actively meditate upon God. Whatever that means, the God that He's Ein Sof, and that despite the fact that He's infinite, He's humbled Himself to enter into my life. Whatever that meditation is, when you learn, if you want to understand the Gemara, you can't think of those things. You have to think of you're in the middle of a fight between Reuben and Shimon over a talus, over a garment. You're in the middle of this fight, so you can't have active God consciousness. What you have is a passive or a subtle type. You are cleaving to God, but in terms of what you're intellectually attached with at the moment, it's not happening. That's why, you know, when Rabbi Yosef Berel of Shalom explained, you know, the fact that in the morning, you know, if you made a bracha in the sukkah and you go out of the sukkah, and then later on you come back in the sukkah, of course, and you have a new piece of cake, you make another bracha, right? And so it is with other mitzvahs. When it comes to learning Torah, you make one bracha in the morning. Right, you make a bracha in the morning, and you go. According to the Rabbi Yosef explained it, according to Taisavis, that the idea of that is that he says that there are two levels of awareness. There's what's called acute awareness, and there's latent awareness. The muscle, for example, when a mother is playing with a child, that's a level that's called acute awareness, not cute, but acute, right? Then there's a very intense awareness. She's reading to the child. She's playing with the child. She's involved very intimately in the child's life at that moment. Okay, that's the level of acute awareness. Then the mother is on the phone and the child's playing with some toys and the mother's involved in a conversation. She's not paying attention to the child. But if at any second the baby gives a cry, the mother throws the phone down and runs to take care of the baby. So Rabbi Yosef Berel said that that's called latent awareness. It means that when the mother's talking on the phone, she's not playing with the child. She's not involved in an intense relationship with the child. But at every single moment, the child is always on her mind. Every single moment, it's just in a latent, passive way the child. But the second that there's a threat to the child, the second there's something there, so then the mother jumps, of course, to take care of the baby. So Rabbi Yosef Berel said, you know, when we finish learning the Gemara, we say, Hadra Chalon, Hadra Nolach, Hadra Chalon, may we return to you, Masechus so-and-so, may you return to me. So Rabbi Yosef Berel explained that when I was learning the Gemara, when I'm learning that Gemara inside, that's my Masechta, that's like the mother with the baby. That's an acute level of awareness. When I'm not learning the Gemara, I move on to other Masechtas, I say, but may you always be part of my life, that I return to you. You know, in that way, that I come back, that I remember, that I'm connected to you. So when it comes to God consciousness, there's a level of acute awareness and there's a level of latent awareness. It's true when a Jew's learning Torah, but you're connected to God, but the God consciousness is certainly latent. It's passive. It's not an acute awareness of God's presence because you're involved in a sugya. You're involved in something that's not speaking about God. You know who used to learn the Gemara with acute awareness? So the Rebbe of Zushia. It's famous, though. Rabbi Zushia, that's when he opened up Masechta Brachos. You know, they always say nobody ever saw Rabbi Zushia learning. You know, that's what they say. Rabbi Zushia did it in a hidden way. So they once, you know, there were people that says, no, it's not. You have to open up. You have to learn. You have to learn. It's not right. So they said, so Rabbi Zushia, okay, Zushia will learn. Give me Gemara. So they put a Gemara in Rav Zusha. What's the first Gemara? Brachas, right? They put a Brachas in front of the Rav Zusha. And they say, Zusha, read the Mishnah. So Rav Zusha says, Me'emus, Me'emus, and he faints. That was it. So then they brought him to, and they said, "That's how you. What happened to you? What was so? The first word is Me'emusai Kriyat Shema by. Right? From what time do you reach Kriyat Shema at night? So Me'emusai. So the Rebbe Zusha said, "I tried. I really did. But the first word said Me'emas Yud. That means with the fear of God you reach Shema. Me'emas with the awe and the fear. Me'emas Ka, with the fear of the Master of the World." As a Jew opened up, say, "I said, I'm sorry. I couldn't do it." I couldn't do it, just like when he came, you know, when he came hours late this year, and he says he couldn't get because of Maidani, you know. We also have problems like that in a different way, you know. But the Rebbe Zusha was real. The Rebbe Zusha says, they asked him, Zusha, where were you? You got 2 hours late. So he says, what can I do? I sang Maidan. I'm giving thanks. Me. Who am I? Maidan, Lefanecha. He says, I was afraid. I put the blanket over my head. I couldn't get out of bed. Huh, Bensi? I couldn't get out of bed. That's how the Rebbe... The Rebbe Zusha, of course, read through the Gemara and everything, but he was teaching us. You know, there is such an awareness that the tzaddik has, that oftentimes he has to control the consciousness, he has to control that flow, and the tzaddikim struggled with it. The tzaddikim struggled to keep God out of their minds. What the Baal Tanya would do when he wasn't feeling well, and the Baal Tanya had to be bathed. He had to be in a bath a lot. I forgot when he was sick, and he had to always be in a bath. And in the bathroom, you know, you can't think of tired, right? So he had to have constantly, one of his sons would have to sit with him and tell him, Maisaluch, 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 Maisaluch. But non-stop. Because if for one moment he would be left alone, then it's the Shach and the Taz. Then it's the Gemara. If one moment, it's God. So it had to be every single second. Tell him, talking to him in Maisim, saying something to the Tanya, or else the mind, because there was such a powerful surge of God consciousness. This is something that the tzaddikim struggled with. How do I keep God out of my mind for a moment? How do I keep him out of my mind? but that's in terms of learning, right? If we would all learn like the Rebbe Zusha that way, the Rebbe Zusha was learning that day, we would never learn anything. We wouldn't know what the Rebbe Zusha wants of us. We could never learn halacha. Every single thing you see is Me'emus Ka. That's the first word of Mishnah. You never get past that. If Rebbe Zusha is going to faint each time, we'll never get past. So we don't know what's the halacha. How do you say Kriyat Shema? When do you say Kriyat Shema? So there are times that for the short term you have to shut out the acute dvekas in order to allow yourself to participate in the latent dvekas, so that you build up the treasury of Yiddishkeit inside of you, of Ahavas Hashem, of Yiras Hashem, which is built up more and more and more and more, so that when I'm on the road and when I'm talking to people and when I'm at business, I have what to withdraw from, I have where to take from, I have a storage, I have something in storage to draw out Torah and to draw out your Shemayim wherever I am. And that's what Torah Shemal Peh does. The Torah Shemal Peh connects you to every single detail of life. But when you're learning it, you don't feel God. You don't feel Him in an acute way. But when you close the Gemara, what do they say by the... There was the tzaddik. Which tzaddik was it? There was one of the tzaddikim that he had a seder. He had a seder in learning Gemara every night from with the chassidim, with a group of strong chassidim. He learned with that from 12 o'clock to 4 o'clock. He gave a shiur in Gemara from 12 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the morning. And they once asked one of the chassidim many years later, who was that shiur. Just try to remember who the tzaddik was. Oh, it was the Beis Yaakov, Rabbi Yaakov from Mishbitzer. So they asked this chassid, what was it, that shiur? Rabbi Yaakov was a guy in Erlem, was a genius in learning. That shiur, so he says, I'll tell you the truth, I don't remember anymore. So many years ago, I don't remember what the Rebbe said, but I remember how he kissed the Gemara. Oy, nobody kissed the Gemara like Rabbi Yaakov Mishbitzer. What does that mean? That when he finished learning, the way he gave a kiss to the Gemara, that was a kiss that meant that even after I closed the Gemara, I still love the Gemara, right? If that would happen with all the yeshiva guys, that after they closed the Gemara, they still love the Gemara, with all of us, then business would be different, right? Then we would act, then we wouldn't have the kashas in school. How come people are not honest in business? The problem is, we're learning Gemara, but we don't kiss the Gemara properly. You have to know how to kiss the Gemara, that should stay with you afterwards. That's how a Jew leaves the Gemara, how you close the Gemara. That's also an avodah Hashem. Yeah.
And Kostkin said he can't come into the yeshiva because he doesn't cry over the davening.
Yeah. The learning itself is a davening. It's a davening. One thing with learning. I mean, Yisrael Shem will continue next week. Yeshiva.